This language that is used as the angel is revealing to her and is speaking to her. And it's the use of this future tense pronoun or this future tense verb that the angel uses through these verses. It all begins in verse 31. I'm ringing a little bit, Brandon. And it says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus." There's two of them there in verse 31. Verse 31, it says, "Behold, you will conceive." And then it says, "You shall call his name Jesus." And as you read through there, you get all the way down to, and it said, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb. You shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign in the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And then verse 35, the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you." There's another future tense verb. "Will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, that the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." And so the angel uses this pronoun or this verb, this future tense verb, "you will," "he will," "you shall," and it's future tense. In other words, it leads us to believe this. It leads us to believe that Mary has not conceived yet, but that she is going to conceive. And so this is a difficult news to her. And it's difficult because God is telling her what he is going to do. It's not happened yet. But the difficulty for Mary is that she could not conceive mentally what she was about to conceive physiologically. She was struggling with the fact that this angel was speaking to her in these terms. And for some reason, it's almost like if we could put ourselves there, could you imagine the struggle that was going on there? Here she is hearing that she is going to conceive. And here now she's in this situation with the, she says, "How can this be? For I have not known a man." The only man that she's loved is Joseph, who she's betrothed to. And engagement then was a lot different than now. And it's interesting because she's trying to figure out, she's trying to put these pieces together, and it's I'm sure that it's disturbing, that it's brings anxiety. I'm sure there's a concern that she has, because in those days, to be found pregnant out of wedlock under Jewish law was a death sentence. Could you imagine the anxiety of that? The stress of that, the anxiety of that position. Here the angel of the Lord is saying, "You're about to conceive." She's trying to wrap her mind and her brain around that and put her concept into that. And all of a sudden, she's now put into this difficult situation to where now in her mind, she's thinking, "I have just stepped into a death sentence. How in the world am I going to, how is this going to work out?" It is a difficult situation. And have anybody in here ever been in a difficult situation where you've just wondered, is this thing ever going to work out? And so she's trying to wrap her mind around the natural when God is doing something supernatural. And a lot of times, God wants to work in our lives in a supernatural way, but a lot of times we try to perceive what God's doing in a natural way. And that anxiety and that concern overshadows us. So the temptation is to do what Mary did. And the temptation is to do what her response was after hearing these things. We see that in verse 36 through 37, it says, "Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month of whom was called barren. For with God nothing is impossible." And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, let it be with me according to the word of the Lord." And the angel departed from her. And so the angel comes and announces that Elizabeth is now in her old age, going to have a child. But Mary does something in verse 39, which most folks want to do when they get in difficult situations. The Bible says, "And she arose. She arose and she went with haste to the hill country, to a city of Judah." In other words, she hurried. She wanted to run. And sometimes in difficult situations, that's what we like to do. We want to run away from a circumstance. So she arose in haste. The actual word there in the Greek, we get the word speed from. She just didn't arise. I mean, she left. She got up immediately. And there's no break there in the scripture. It was as soon as the angel finished speaking, she arose and she left. She was gone. Immediately, with haste, she went. Now here she is in this distressful moment, trying to wrap around and conceiving in her mind what God says is going to happen in her life, and trying to put it into perspective with the difficulty and the anxiety and the uncertainty that comes with the promise that was just given her. Do you understand that it wasn't an easy position for her to be in, and that God put her in that place because God was getting ready to do something wonderful in her life? And a lot of times before we get to the place that God does something wonderful, sometimes we have to walk through that place of where God gives us the instruction before He reveals to us what He's going to do. And so she arises and immediately goes. And it's interesting. She comes to the place, and the scripture says that in verse 40, "And she entered into the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth." And in verse 41 says, "And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." And it goes on to say, if you read down there, verse 42, it says, "Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord shall come up to me?'" In other words, Elizabeth, without being told that Mary had conceived, all of a sudden now knows that Mary had conceived, and she expresses that. And it's interesting here, Mary, when she arose in verse 39, had not conceived yet, but yet when she arrives at Elizabeth's house, she has conceived. And most scholars say it's a 5 days journey from where Mary was to where Elizabeth was. And really, it's a five, and the scripture is a sign of grace. As she went, as she was going, as she was traveling, as she was leaving, somewhere along the line, she conceived, and the Holy Spirit overshadowed her, and she conceived, because when she arrived at Elizabeth's house, the babe in Elizabeth began to leap, and Elizabeth realized, without being told, that Mary was with child. How did Elizabeth know that? How did Elizabeth know that? Here she was 6 months with child. Mary walks in. The baby leaps for joy. Elizabeth breaks out into worship. And she begins to bring adoration to Mary because she had been chosen to carry the child that would be her Lord and the Lord that should come. She goes on and she begins to speak with joy. And in verse 45 she says, "Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told from the Lord." How did Elizabeth know that? And I thought about that, and I thought, well, inside of Elizabeth was John. John, who was a prophet, and who would point to Christ. Remember when Jesus came to be baptized? He said this. He said, "There is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." John was a prophet. This was John's first prophecy, because the Bible said the Holy Spirit filled Elizabeth and came upon her. Now, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon men. It came and went. It came and went. But in the New Testament, after the death of Christ and the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, now the Holy Spirit lives in us. And through the death of Christ, now the Holy Spirit lives in us. It doesn't come on us like in the Old Testament. Here we see Elizabeth. John prophesies his first prophecy through Elizabeth. And Elizabeth breaks out in this incredible joy. But here's what I saw about Mary. First of all, faith, your faith will produce joy. Faith in Christ will produce joy in our life. Because what happened is Mary left, got up, went to Elizabeth. She had no idea. She did not understand. But she trusted what God was saying to her. And what happened is her faith produced a joy. Because after Elizabeth finished speaking, we see that in verse 46, Mary breaks out and erupts into this worship, into this joy. Her faith had produced a joy that is being expressed in her life. In other words, Mary's walking through this very difficult time, and all of a sudden she is not going to be robbed of the joy that came in the announcement that she was going to be carrying the Son of God. Her faith produced joy. And so every Christmas, when we worship or when we come, we should understand that our faith should always produce joy in our life. Our faith should always produce a level of joy, regardless of what our circumstances is. We could be just as concerned as Mary was. We could be just in a place of difficulty as she was. But yet, in that moment when she realized that God had it in control, there was this outbreak of joy that came upon her life. We have a lot to be joyful for here tonight and to be grateful for. And so her faith produced joy. The second thing that her faith did was that her faith expressed a heart of worship. You know, years ago there was a song that came out, and it said this. It was a song, some of you remember, it says, I'm going back to the heart of worship. It's all about you, Lord, it's all about you. Some of you may remember it. I'm going back to the heart of worship. It's all about you, it's all about you. And so Mary's faith, not only was this expression of joy, but what happened was is that her faith expressed a heart of worship. In the midst of this, her heart begins to worship. She begins to sing. And it's interesting in these verses what is said. She says in verse 7, 47, she says, "Oh, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." In verse 49, she says, "He's the mighty one. Holy is His name." Verse 50, she says, she talks about His mercy. Verse 51, she talks about His strength. His strength scatters the proud. His strength pulls down rulers who exalt themselves above God. His strength exalts the humble. She says in verse 53 that He is a provider, that He provides for those who trust in Him. And in verse 54 and verses 55, she talks about Him as being the promise keeper. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He has spoken to our fathers, to Abraham, and to His seed forever. She speaks seven things that points back to Jesus. In other words, her worship, her adoration, out of her heart came this adoration of worship toward God. And she began to magnify God, and she began to magnify Him. See, in Christmas, not only does our faith supposed to produce joy, but also our faith is to express a heart of worship. That out of our heart, there should be this adoration towards Christ. There should be this adoration toward God. There should be this adoration toward the Son of God. It wasn't about her. She realized in that moment when Elizabeth was prophesying and began to worship herself, when she erupted in this worship, it was all about God. It was all about magnifying the Lord, feeling grateful that God would have chosen her. And so our worship is to be centered on Jesus. That's why I love Christmas, Because what does Christmas do every year? It centers us. It kind of pulls us back into the center to make sure that everything that has gone on in our life pulls us back to the center again. And now all of a sudden, we pull back in and we make Christ the center now. And it like it centers us at the end of every year. In other words, our world could be going chaos in many different ways. Churches can be going many different ways. But it just seems that when we come back to this birth of Christ, what Mary and her worship has done always brings us back center to Christ. And every Christmas, God is reminding man that He sent His Son into the world. Every Christmas, God is reminding man there is a rescuer. Every Christmas, God is reminding man that we can have joy in Him. Every Christmas, God is reminding man there is peace in Christ. Every Christmas, God is reminding that there is joy that is unspeakable in glory. Every Christmas, it seems that the Holy Spirit and God is centering us back to the point to where we realize what Christ really is. There is no joy. There is no peace. There is no hope outside of Christ. But here's the interesting thing, and I'm going to close with this, and then we're going to have communion. As I read this and I see that Mary comes to this place to where she finishes this outbreak of worship. And in verse 56 it says, "And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home." This is what's called in Scripture a panophily in the Greek. It's a Scripture that means it stands alone. And what that means is that it's a Scripture that is used here to explain something. When you begin to look at this and look at this, it says that she stayed with her 3 months. Now, Elizabeth had been pregnant for 6 months. But Mary stayed for 3 months and then she went to her home. In other words, she stayed until Elizabeth had given birth to John. Why did she do that? It's amazing. Here you have a young lady who is a virgin, who's never been with a man, who is conceived, taking care of an older lady who has never had a child but has been married, but yet was pregnant also. You have these two dichotomies of ladies that are ready to give birth, but it said, and Mary stayed there 3 months. And the reason I believe is because I believe that Mary, out of her worship, there produced a servanthood in her. When we worship and we learn the value of worship, worship always leads us to serve. Always leads us to serve. And I want to end with this verse of Scripture in the book of Hebrews. You know, we're not sure who the author of the book of Hebrews was. Matter of fact, one of the great preachers that I love to read after, he said this, he said that he has even taught that he believes that the writer of Hebrews was not Paul, but it was Luke. He has reasons for that. We do not know for sure. But there's a verse of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. It said, "Therefore by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." That's exactly what Mary did. She erupted into this praise, into the sacrifice of praise, into this adoration to God that came out of her heart, this adoration that came out of her inward being. She said, "My soul," which means my inside, is exalts Him. It means to speak. My soul began to speak. It said, "My spirit," which is the inner adoration, which is rejoiced, it said. So there was this worship, there was this song, this lyrical song that came out of Mary. And it said, "Our sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." But look at verse 16. It says, "But do not forget to do good and to share, for with the sacrifices, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." In other words, what's he saying? I don't know if Luke wrote this, and I don't know if Paul wrote it. But it's very fitting that happened in the life of Mary. After her adoration, she served. After her worship, she served. What is the writer of Hebrews saying? We not only are to speak what we believe, but we're to live out what we believe. And I don't believe Mary just gave words to God. It just wasn't words. She lived out what she believed. She served and served Elizabeth until John came. And so this Christmas season, as God centers us back to the center, to being Christ being the center of everything, we have to understand that Christmas does two things. One, it teaches us to worship, and that we're always to worship Him for who He is. But every time we worship, and every time we fall in love with Jesus, it should always produce something in us that makes us serve. And to love others. To share, as the writer of Hebrews says. And so, I'm not here just to worship and to give lip service. I just want to serve after I realize how awesome of God He is. He's a great God. Isn't that an awesome story? Isn't Mary, isn't that incredible, incredible truth about her life? Fellows, if you would come and prepare to distribute the emblems. Adam, if you would come. Glory to God. Hallelujah. My prayer for you tonight is that your faith produces a joy. Not only that, that your faith will express a heart of worship that'll produce servanthood in your life.
Mm-hmm.
And suddenly there was an angel and a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Father, we thank you tonight that the Prince of Peace came into this world for the goodwill of men. And so, Father, we thank you tonight. We thank you, Lord, that like the wise men, they said, we have seen his star. Not just a star. They said, we have seen his star. And so, Lord, tonight we see him, just him. And so we thank you, Father, as we gather together as church family, as family, as brother and sister, as mother, fathers, husband, wives, uncles, cousins. As we have gathered tonight, we pray, Father, that you allow us to have an understanding that, Lord, our faith produces worship. And out of our worship comes service. And so, Father, we thank you. We thank you for the bread which represents his body. His body which was given. He came and took on the nature of man. And like we, as Hebrews says, was tempted in all points like us, yet he was sinless. And yet he willingly went to the cross and died and gave up his life. And the Bible said that by his stripes we are healed. And so, Father, we thank you for the body of Christ that was sacrificed, that came in as an infant, but died for all of humanity. And we thank you for that hope we have in Christ. Let us break the bread and partake of the bread tonight. Father, as we hold this cup in our hand, it represents to us the blood of Christ. And I believe that even from a child, when Jesus was 12 years old in the temple, and he began to mesmerize all those who were teachers of the law, I believe in that moment he knew what his destiny was. That there was a cup that he was going to have to drink for the sins of the world. And so, Father, we thank you that Jesus came and that he took upon the sins of the world for us. He said that when you get together, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. So, Father, we thank you for the blood of Christ. We thank you, Lord, for what this cup represents. Lord, we come to you humbly before the Christ child, and we center our lives. And Lord, we come to you with anything in our life that has brought us off center. Areas of our life that we've unyielded to you, whether it be our attitude, whether it be our sin, whether it be areas of our life that we've not quite yielded to you. Father, we thank you that, Lord, we can come to this point, always examining ourselves before the Lord. So we thank you for the cup. Let's partake of the cup. Hallelujah. 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 Stand with me tonight. Let's sing this together.
Let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord. is worthy, for he alone is worthy, for he alone is worthy. Christ the Lord, for he alone is worthy, for he alone is worthy, for he alone is worthy. Christ the Lord.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're going to pray and dismiss in just a second. You know, I was thinking today about the three greatest gifts. Have you ever thought about the best gifts you ever got for Christmas? You ever reminisce about the best gifts you ever got? And one of the best gifts I ever got as a kid, I got an old electric football set. It was one of those football things that were, you turned the electric on and little men by the vibration would run around. You know, and I thought that was the most awesome gift in the whole world. I loved that. I played with that thing for hours. And those little men would, and I had the Cincinnati Bengals and the Cleveland Browns. And it was just, I mean, I wore that thing out. I just wore it out. And then I got a G.I. Joe camping set one time. And it was G.I. Joe and the Jeep and the camping set. I'm telling you, I got in the dirt with that. And I had dirt from head to toe all the time. I love my G.I. Joe camping set. However you say it now. G.I. Joe. And then my third best gift was I got a BB gun. When I was... and I had it for 2 weeks. Because I shot my brother in the head getting in the refrigerator. And my parents took it away from me. I was disappointed. It was a bad... I paid my brother money not to tell. But when his eyes swelled up and he had to go to the hospital to have the BB removed, I didn't even get my $5 back. And I got a whooping and got my gun taken away. Even though it was my best gift, I didn't have it very long. And sometimes some of the things that we get in the natural, they wear out or we outgrow them. Are there gifts that we think are so important when we get them, but then life seems to allow us to outgrow that gift, or that gift no longer has any value to us? But one gift spans all of eternity. Amen. And that's Christ. Yes. He never wears out. We never outgrow him. Every generation to every generation to every generation, he's for every generation. And I can assure you that if you know Christ tonight, that's the best gift that you've ever received. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that who whatsoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent his Son not into this world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. How precious is that? Would you hold the hand of the person that stands next to you? Father, there's no greater gift than Christ. But also, we value the gift of family and friends. We value the gift of church family and immediate family. And I'm so thankful this year that I get to hang around the greatest people that you've put on the face of the earth, which is God's people. And I would rather not spend any other day, any other Christmas, than with the people of God. Because we all have experienced the same thing. It's the loving, joyous, peaceful, gift of Christ that is in our lives. Now I pray this year that as our families leave tonight, that peace would be in every home. There'd be love in every home. Joy. There'd be no sorrow. And Lord, as we celebrate Christmas, always center us. Just as we center that Christmas tree, not to be bent one way or the other, but center us in Christ. Mary was centered. You centered her. When she began to worship, you centered her life. And what felt difficult to her now became part of her faith. Take those things in our lives that become difficult and let them be a part of our faith. And like her, we can magnify the Lord. May your blessing be upon your people, O God, as we leave tonight. We thank you for the joy we have in Christ. It's in His name we pray. And all of God's saints said,
Amen.
Amen. Would you give the Lord a great big clap offering? Hallelujah. Adam, could we leave singing? Could we leave singing a Christmas song? And would you hug about 150 people before you leave and tell them that you love them tonight? God bless you. Merry Christmas.